It's showing that I am on now. All right, amen. All right. Okay, we're going to have the invitation and go home. All right. Find with me 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 21 and 25 today. Also, we're going to be looking at Luke, the first and second chapter. We're not going to read all these verses, but we do want to touch upon these things today. And I'm so thankful that you are here. You know, you've had a chance to see what was going on or what would be going on in the children's party, but Justin's done a great job, and those around him helping him. It looks like it's going to be an exciting time for them down there. But I'm glad that you're here with me, and we're going to endeavor to talk about how Christmas is how God brings us a hope. So let's talk about this morning. Now, this sort of goes without saying, especially with the events that have transpired over the past really 9-10 days. We are in a broken world, and the events that have happened really bears evidence of that. But can I tell you that there is something about Christmas that just brings hope to me, even amidst the brokenness that we're in right now. Let's think about the word hope, because I think that is a word that is synonymous with Christmas. The word hope can be defined as an expectation, expecting something. And the thesaurus tells us that these words are interchangeable with the idea of the word hope, the word confidence, the word expectation, the word optimism and courage can be used in the place of hope. But here's what I know. Many today really feel that there's not much hope there. There's people in this room right now that feel like all is lost. There is this lack of confidence. I don't know what to expect. I don't know that I'm really going to get through what I'm going through. There is this idea that I don't really know what to expect, and there's no optimism in your life. You can feel like the proverbial lion in the Wizard of Oz. There's just a total lack of courage in your life. But you see, Christmas stands in stark contrast to that. It stands in stark contrast to those negative feelings. The first Christmas, from an outsider's observation, was a thing that really we can't find much hope in. If you look at it from the outside, looking in, there's not much hope there. I mean, a child being born in a very horrendous setting, a child being born at a very tumultuous time in history, to teenagers. How do you find hope in that? Well, there's a word I want to connect with this as well, and it's the word paradox. Because hope, from Christ's standpoint, from God's standpoint, is this paradoxical thing. For a few moments, I just want us to consider the word paradox and how we might define that. The English encyclopedia defines it this way: something absurd, something that's a contradictory statement, a person of opposites. Here's the thought, and I hope you get this today, that I'm trying to convey. Even though you may feel there is no hope, can I tell you that you're in the right place to find hope today? You just got to look for hope in the right place. Because when Christ came on the scene, it was this time that there really wasn't much hope given. See, Christ coming into the world was the paradox of all paradoxes. That the very God would become very man. It's amazing to me when I think about it. The word paradox is something you will never find in the Bible. But God declares that from us looking at him trying to explain himself to us, it's sort of a paradoxical thing. He says in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, God's insight about himself and how vastly different his thoughts are toward ours, his ways toward ours, his residence over ours. That's why I love Christmas. Christmas, in the midst of all the hopelessness that we have out there, says to the world that God can use the absurd things. God can use the opposite things. God can use the foolish things. He can take an unlikely couple and a small baby child, and he can bring the whole entire world's attention to himself. It reminds me of a story from a little 7-year-old boy who was asked by his mother, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" Well, the kid said, "Well, Mom, today we learned that Moses was leading the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt across the Red Sea. They got at the Red Sea, and Moses realized that the Israelis couldn't cross over the Red Sea. So he called the Israeli Corps of Engineers and asked them to erect a pontoon bridge over the Red Sea. And all the people of Israel walked over on the pontoon bridge. But when the Egyptians got there, they had their tanks and their guns and all their heavy artillery, and they sank in the mud. So Moses ordered the Israeli Air Force to come over and to bomb them and to wipe the Egyptians out." Well, the mother was horrified. She said, "Is that what they taught you in Sunday school today?" He said, "No, Mom, but if I told you what they told me, you wouldn't believe it." Find 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 21. It's Paul's insight. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." Did you get that? Let me read that one to you again. "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." You can't come to God on your knowledge. That's what it's telling us. And then it says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Look down at verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Here's what I know. The Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, totally from a human perspective, really doesn't make much sense. God appears paradoxical. God appears to use the weak and the foolish things. But yet God says, "This is the way that my power, my strength is displayed." God's unlimited ability used in a weak and worthless vessel. God's amazing insight to what man needs used in a weak and a worthless vessel. He does these things to draw attention to himself and not the person that's being used. The story's not about Mary, although we can draw from Mary. The story is about God and how he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to bind the strong. So today, in light of what we understand about this definition of paradox, both secularly and both spiritually, let's consider three things about it. And I believe this is going to help each and every one of us here for this Christmas holiday. Now, first point is this. To bring us to God, God uses the obscure. Now, friends, you need to remember that. I don't know how you wound up here today. It may have been a very obscure way. But you're here for a reason. He uses what the world would call a hopeless thing to bring hope. The statement in 1 Corinthians that I've just read, that first chapter, talks about God using the foolish things, the weak things. And that's a theme in the Bible. The fact is, God specializes in the unimportant and the unknown. Maybe that's where you feel you're at today. The Bible opens in a garden and it concludes in a city, but there's a lot between those two things. He takes this obscure guy named Abraham and he tells him, "I've got some great plans for your life." Well, you would think on the surface he would let Abraham bloom where he was planted, where he was rooted in. But he says, "No, Abraham, you've got to get out from where you're at, and I want you to go. I want you to follow me." Those were the specific instructions. And you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us this amazing thing. This was the deal maker for Abraham. It's the deal maker for every one of us here today. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You want to have pleased God? You want to have personal relationship with God? You've got to believe God. You've got to trust God. And God's plan was to take this childless man in his 70s, at the time he's speaking to him here, I'm talking about, well into somewhere around 100 years of age, and make him a great nation. And he would call this nation from inside another nation. Listen, dear friend, you can't go anywhere in the Bible and not find where God has not taken the unimportant, the unusable, and done wonderful, miraculous things with them. Now, why does God do that? Well, can I tell you? His power is better displayed in the observed. To get a better idea of what the word observed means, here's some words that are associated with it. God uses the ridiculous things. God uses the silly things. God uses the strange things. When God spoke to Samuel, when Saul was king, he said, "Listen, Saul, it's over for King Saul." He said, "He's no longer going to be my king. So I want you to get yourself down to Jesse's house." And he said, "I'm going to anoint a new king there." Well, Samuel goes down there, and Saul's got these seven strapping boys out in front of everything. The first two, I mean, they look good. They looked really good. In fact, they had names like, "God is my father." Now, how could you go wrong by not picking somebody whose name means "God is my father"? Or the other name meant, "My father is noble." And Samuel said to himself, "You know, surely one of these guys have got to be it. I don't have to look any further." I want you to hear God's response in 1 Samuel 16th chapter, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now think about that. God looked down through the annals of time, the corridors of time, and he saw Mary. He saw Joseph. And he said, "Those are the ones." I want you to hear me today. Right now, God's got something special for your life. God's got something in store for you. God has something he wants to accomplish through you. If you're just willing to trust, follow, and believe him. Because if God can take a 100-year-old woman, if God can take a little songwriter, if God can take a virgin, then he can take your obscure life and he can do unbelievable things with it. Because what the Christmas season says to me is that God takes the foolish things and he does miraculous things with them. He takes the things that are so weak and insignificant, he does mighty, mighty works with them. The next thing I want you to see in this, not only does he bring, to bring us Christmas, God uses the obscure, but Christmas, we're going to look at very closely here for a little bit. It's really the foolish birth of a king. I want you to think about the story in its entirety today from a pretty high view. The most foolish story in the Bible may be the Christmas story. Think about it. God's son coming to earth in a very, very obscure way. I want to read to you from Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 and 7. And it says this, 1 through 7. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." Let's talk about that story. It's crazy, isn't it? It's ridiculous. It's the craziest story, the most ridiculous story that could ever really be put out there. When the Son of God would be born, wouldn't you think that he would be born in a palace? Wouldn't you think that he wouldn't come in this hopeless situation? The delivery room was less than ideal that day. It was a stable for livestock. His crib was a dirty old food trough hewed out of stone. And wouldn't you think that God would choose something above a teenager, a 17-year-old man, and maybe a 12, 13-year-old girl to bring his son into the world? You think about today in contrast. We've seen a couple births here. I haven't personally witnessed them, but I've seen the results of them at this church. And professional photographers will come in and capture that wonderful moment. Here's the Son of God being born. And there's not even an artist there to draw a sketch of it, other than the Holy Spirit to paint this wonderful picture with worlds, with words. Here's the King of Kings. And wouldn't you just think that somehow or another it would have been preserved in a more glorious way? But yet God has chosen this way. And the whole surroundings, the animal wrappings, swaddling clothes. We have this picture that, oh, these were nice little things. No, folks, these were the wrappings they put around the animal's legs. And this is what they wrapped around little Jesus' bottom. Animal wrappings. And the sweat and the stench off the animal. Animals smell, especially barn animals. It's less than sanitary. And then a peasant girl, a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a junior or a senior in high school for the earthly father. And you think about the time. Everybody thinks it's got to be a better time. It's got to be a better time when things go on in their life. The time was, in a lot of eyes, very poor at that time. Rome was in power. They were ruling with an iron hand. Caesar was mad with power. And he had roads built to stomp down any insurrection. The language of that day was not, it wasn't Hebrew. It was Greek. Because of the Greek Hellenism of that day, hardly anybody spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. But boy, the Lord said, I've got a plan here. You know these roads that you built, Romans? I'm going to let the Apostle Paul travel down these roads. I'm going to send Timothy down these roads. I'm going to send Peter down these roads. And the roads they built for war, God used to bring the gospel of peace. Jews were dispersed all over the place, yet God chose this foolish time. He chose this time in history to bring his son. You got to love what Mary says. Mary just looks at this before even the birth. She says, Lord, let it be to me, as you say. Whatever it is, God, this is the way it's going to be. So let's look at the third and the final point here this morning. Christmas is not only a foolish birth of a king, but Christmas reminds me that my life can be something great. Now, I want to caution everyone. We're not defining greatness by the words of the world. Greatness, in the biblical perspective, is vastly different, because God takes the foolish things and he does something great with them. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian authors, in his autobiography, he titled it this way, about his life, looking back on it, Surprised by Joy. What a descriptive title about his life. What a descriptive title, hopefully, about the Christian life. It can be your life, it can be my life. I hope that you can say, as you look back, just maybe for a few brief moments this morning, you look back, can't you just say, I've been surprised by joy? See, sometimes when things seem foolish to us, what we need to do, we need to open our eyes. We need to open our ears. And we need to trust God. For the God of the universe is just rolling up his sleeves in your situation. Even when you think God is not involved, let me assure you that he is involved. He's involved in every human endeavor. God was there, what, 8, 9 days ago at Newtown, Connecticut? He was there that day. Don't make any mistake about it. Different Christmas for some families there this coming Christmas. Entering Christmas without a child or maybe a parent. There were 6 adults killed. How do you explain all that? I do know that God takes the foolish things, the weak things, and he can do something miraculous with them. So let me ask you, have you ever seen the foolishness of God in your own life? Has God ever asked you to do something that just, you just said, you got to be kidding, God? Have you ever had that question from God or had that idea from God? God wants you to do something and you've just said, you've got to be kidding, God. But you went ahead, you followed through it, and then you just found, wow, you did have a great plan there, God. He's willing to do that today. Have you ever had the foolishness of God in your life, acted out on it, and seen something wonderful come from it? Let me call your attention, everyone, to this. Do not define greatness by what the world defines it as, but as the Bible defines it. Greatness in God's kingdom is following him. Greatness in God's kingdom is trusting him. In Christ's economy, he takes the foolish things and he does the unbelievable things with them for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. So what does that mean to us today? That means what looks like is dead is more alive than ever was. For some of you today, this may be your first Christmas. This may be your 6th Christmas. This may be your 3rd. I don't know. Maybe your 20th, since you've seen your spouse leave this life. I hope you can look back on this and say, I know that person's alive. I know that they're here, not here with me, but I do know that they are in heaven. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. You may feel simple and plain today, but let me tell you, your life really is a complex thing. There's a lot going on there. There's things that are happening over and above your head that if you would just open your eyes, open your ears, you could begin to sense the same God that orchestrated the events in Mary and Joseph's life, he's right there in my life. He's there. There's an old song titled, He Was There All the Time. You may feel simple and plain, but listen, God is using magnificent colors in your life. So here's what I want you to realize. God's involved in your mess. You might be in a big mess. You might be not in such a big mess, but whatever your mess is, God's there. He wants to be personally involved in it. He wants to be there for you. And he's not there necessarily to get you out of trouble. He's there to go through trouble with you. I've said that probably about 4 times the month of December. I'm saying it again. God is there to go through trouble with you. Right now, you may feel foolish. You may feel weak. But God stands ready to do something magnificent in your life if you'll let him. So let's look at today's takeaways. And here they are. Simple, but to the point. Whatever has happened in my life, Christmas says, God is there. Now, I want everyone to repeat that with me today. Let's repeat that one together. 1, 2, 3. Whatever happens in my life, Christmas says God is there. Now, if you believe that, say amen. Amen. If you want to believe that, you come to the altar and we can show you how to put your faith and trust in Christ today. Second thing, I can be used of God if I'm willing to be used. Listen, he took someone that wasn't a scholar He took someone that wasn't knowledgeable in Mary and Joseph, and he birthed his son. So God can do whatever he pleases with you if you allow him. And the third thing, which is probably maybe the most important thing of all here today, I need to trust Christ today. That's the difference in all these things. It's the thing that will make the biggest difference in your life. In fact, it's the thing that will make the only difference in your life. Can you honestly and truthfully say, I've trusted Christ today? Now I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I want to thank you for your attention. And we have a lot of things going on here in the conclusions of the service here. We're going to have a baptism I'll be a part of here in just a few moments. Jeff's going to be leading some in the invitation. We also have a young man that's being deployed that we want to pray for today before I step off the stage here to get ready for the baptism. But there's nothing more important than what I'm going to say right now. If you've not truly trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now here's what you need to do. You need to step forward to one of the aisles, walk forward, see one of these counselors in place here, and they can share with you from the Word of God how to have that right relationship with God through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was born for a reason. He was born for the reason that you might enter into heaven. But you've got to trust him. You've got to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. You've got to repent and turn from your sins. That's not complicated. It's not a very convoluted process. It's just simply realizing, I can't make it on my own. If we could have made it on our own, God wouldn't have had to degrade his son to come in human form. That's why he came. So if you've not trusted him, would you do that today after we pray? If there's some other things that are going on in your life, man, everything seems helter-skelter. Everything has just seemed like it's coming unhinged, unglued. I don't know where I'm going to do Christmas at. I don't know what's going on here. Maybe your child's not going to be home for us. I don't know. When we pray here, listen, you can pray right from where you're at. I'm going to ask God to strengthen you during this prayer. But you're also invited to come to the altar, and one of these counselors will be happy to pray with you as well. So just remember, invitation here. The invitation goes to those who have not trusted Jesus and need to do that today, and to those who need to pray about some things, get some things settled. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but it's a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, I've preached what you have laid upon my heart, and we thank you that you have chosen the foolish things, the weak things, to do great things. We thank you, Father, that Christmas is this wonderful message of hope. In fact, Father, when we look at this message of Christmas, it gives us hope. It gives us aspirations that a better day awaits for us if we're willing to trust you. I pray today for those who are sitting here hurting, facing difficulty, Lord, that they don't know how they're going to get through. I pray that they're going to trust you, not lean to their own understanding. Lord, when the way gets so hard that they seem like they can't go on, that they'll just close their head, bow their eyes, and say, carry me, Father. I pray that you'll do that for them. For others here today that need to make that decision to trust your Son as their Savior, I pray that you'll give them the strength and the courage to come forward, to acknowledge that, yes, they need a Savior, that they won't wait another day. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.